right, let's open up our Bibles today, the book of Numbers, and we come to chapter 13 this evening. Lucky 13, not going to be so much for the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this, but usually mistakes come in two general sizes. There's the small, and then there's the big. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. And the small tend not to destroy relationships, tend not to ruin reputations, tend not to have a great deal of collateral damage. And the small mistakes tend to be things that you forget after a week or so. I could have had the orange beef instead of the kung pao chicken. Oh, what was I thinking about? Well, I'll get over that one, and I doubt if it's going to ruin my marriage or any other relationship that I might have. Now, large mistakes, big mistakes, are those mistakes that you look back on, and oh, you fantasize about being able to go back in time. And if I could go back in time, I would certainly have made different choices than I made. I would have chosen different words to use. These large mistakes ruin reputations. They ruin your testimony. They ruin relationships. And what we have in chapter 13 is a big mistake, all right? Not a little mistake. This is a biggie. Now, nations, of course, they make mistakes. Think about how different our nation would be if at its founding, our founders would have said, you know what, we're going to make a clean break with Britain, which also means we're going to make a clean break with trafficking human beings. We're going to declare that it is immoral to sell another human being as a slave. Think about how different our nation would be today. Think about the peace that we would have within our culture if at the very beginning those men would have had that kind of an insight. You look at the mistake of allowing abortion, and just not just the loss of little babies' lives, but look at what it's doing to the men and women that participate in that kind of activity. So nations make mistakes. Now, the greatest mistake that Israel made, the mother of all mistakes, was the rejection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any worse than that, right? They rejected Christ. Then as you look back over their history in the Old Testament, what we have now in chapter 13 is one of those biggies where the Lord brings them right to the verge of entering into this glorious blessing that he had for them. And they decided that they didn't want it. Now, there are believers. There are the followers of Christ. And I'm telling you, this mistake is made almost on a daily basis within the church, where the Lord will bring a believer right to the verge of the promised land. Now remember, all of this stuff was written for our learning. Paul, you remember, said to the Corinthians in chapter 10, he said, now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The practical application of all of this, he went on to say, now therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Look, don't be walking around like you're some awesome thing and you're looking down your religious nose at these Jews that came out of Egypt thinking, what bunch of idiots they were, and boy, if I would have been there, I would have been right there with Joshua and Caleb and all of that. And of course, that's spiritual pride, and that is setting you up for a fall as well. So Paul said, look, here are these people, all kinds of advantages. They've got the presence of the Lord. They have seen the miraculous of the Lord. They've seen all of this stuff, and yet with all of their privileges, they still miss it. And you and I have to walk humbly before God because of all of the privileges that we have. We too can miss it as well. Now remember, all of this is a picture of the believer. Now, they're in Egypt and they're delivered from the bondage of Egypt, which is a picture of salvation. They're all baptized in the Red Sea with Moses, and then they have this wilderness experience. After you came to the Lord, you were a baby Christian. You were trying to figure things out. You were making more mistakes than you were progress. But then there comes that point after several years where you are to move from immaturity into maturity, and that's the picture of the promised land. It's the victorious life that the Lord has for us. And there are so many believers, the Lord brings them to the edge of just life in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And they look at their own heart and they say, no, there are giants in the land, man. There are giants in this heart that I cannot conquer. You know, my grandfather was a loser, my dad was a loser, and I'm destined to be a loser as well. And you are looking at the promises of God and you are thinking to yourself that you and you alone have to bring these things about. And you're not calculating with God as a part of the equation, and you're making the very same mistake that the children of Israel are going to make here in chapter 13. Now, notice how this chapter starts. It starts, I think, in a most interesting way, one that makes us scratch our head a little bit. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now send men and spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, from each tribe of their fathers. Now, you let them send men. And then notice this, everyone a leader among them. So not only are there 12 spies that are being sent into the land, but notice that these spies are also their leaders. All right. So these are people that should be setting the tone. These are people that should be setting the pace. These are people that should be leading others, of course, into the will of God. And we're going to discover that they do not do that. Now, you look at this and you see this. Okay, the Lord is commanding them here. And you're thinking, now, why in the world would he do that if he knows that this is going to be the very thing that derails this happy train on the way to the promised land? Why would he allow it? Well, we're only given part of the story here. To really get the rest of the story, you really have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, eventually, we'll get to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And when we do, we have to understand that chronologically, we are 38 years away from Numbers chapter 13. So in between Numbers chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 1, you're talking about 38 years. So it's 38 years later. Moses is standing before the children of Israel, and he is recounting history for them. He's reminding them of their history, and he is reminding them of the great failure that takes place here in chapter 13. And there in verse 22, Moses says, now you approached me and said, couldn't we send a few people in to investigate first? They could explore the land, come back and tell us what route we should take and what cities we'd come to along the way. Now, you got to get the picture. God is bringing them right there to the edge, and he's saying, this is going to be great, guys. This is going to be awesome. You're not going to believe this place. I mean, there are vineyards. There are orchards. It is a land that flows with milk and honey, and I am just going to give it to you. It is there for the taking. Now, go in and take it. And now your response is, well, couldn't we send maybe a couple of people in to just kind of check? You see, what this request is revealing is a heart of unbelief. Now, the Lord knows that this generation that has come out of Egypt, this generation is in no spiritual condition to take the promised land. Now, if he said to them, all right, guys, here's the plan. We're going to park it here. For the next 38 years, all you old geezers are going to die off, and then your children are going to go in, and they're going to take the land. Because you guys don't have enough faith. Now, you know how we are. We don't believe the worst about ourselves. You know, we don't believe when somebody comes along. You know, somebody watching us from a distance, they might come up to us, and they say, hey, you know, I don't want to be critical or anything, but I've been watching you for a while, and I notice that you make these kinds of choices, and this is how you react in this situation, and I'm just thinking that maybe you've got this thing of immaturity in this area. I mean, we're deeply offended, are we not? I mean, when somebody tries to give us even the gentlest of correction, you know, we fly off of the handle as if that's a sign of spiritual maturity. And for the Lord to say this to Israel, they never would have believed. Isn't it interesting? We just don't believe that we are capable of wrongdoing. We do it all the time. Somehow, somebody points it out. We have a very hard time believing. You remember, there's that fascinating story about Elisha the prophet. He is up close to Damascus. And the king of Damascus has been ill for a long period of time. He isn't sure, is this disease going to kill me or will I overcome it? And so he sends his servant Hazael to Elisha with instructions. Hey, ask the prophet of Israel if this thing is going to kill me or not. And so Hazael finds Elisha and says, hey, my master, the king, he's been sick for a while, blah, blah, blah. Is he going to be delivered from this or is he going to die? And Elisha looks at him, begins to stare. He starts getting real uncomfortable. And Elisha says to him, well, he's not going to die of the disease, but he's going to die, right? The disease is not going to kill him. And then he keeps staring at this guy, and he begins to cry. And it's kind of making Hazael just a little uncomfortable, right? What's happening here? What is your problem? And he says, the Lord has shown me what you're going to do. You know, you're going to go back. You're going to kill the king. And then you're going to commit all of these war crimes against Israel. You're going to do unspeakable things to little children in Israel. You're going to do unspeakable things to women in Israel. And he's telling him all of these things that this guy is going to do. And his response was, so Hazael said, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. See, he didn't understand the depths of sin that he could descend to. And I'm convinced you and I, we don't know that either. You do not know the atrocities that you are able to commit if you are put in the right set of circumstances. You see, all of us, we got a real high view of ourselves. Oh, I'm holy this, and I'm holy that. And I'm telling you, if we're put in a right set of circumstances, it's hard to say the depth that you and I could sink to. And so the Lord knows what's going on with the children of Israel. And so what the Lord is now going to do is that he's going to reveal. He's going to expose. All right? You want to go in? You want to check it out? Look, when you've got a no-lose plan and you say, well, let's do some more investigating, well, that's an indication that you really aren't a believer. You're not really believing in the plan. You're dragging your feet. You're very hesitant because you have not bought in as of yet. And Israel, they've not bought into this plan of taking the promised land. So that's why they're hesitant. God's now going to use this to expose the depth of their unbelief. So notice in verse 3 then, and Moses then sent out from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord. And again, notice it's a commandment of the Lord. He's allowing this to take place. The commandment of the Lord. All of them men who were the heads of the children of Israel. And so what ends up happening now is that they're down there in the wilderness of Paran. They're there in Kadesh Barnea, and they're going to be sent northward. All right, so you guys head north now, and they're choosing now these 12 guys. Now, we have a list now of their names. It's interesting, a little bit of trivia here. Notice in verse 8, we have Hoshea, the son of Nun. But then we're told in verse 16 that Moses, that he named Hoshea, changed Hoshea's name to Joshua. Now remember, Joshua is his little intern that's been following him around now for a little while. And so he turns to his intern and he says, all right, now look, your name is Hoshea. Now interesting, Hoshea means salvation. And so he's saying, all right, I'm changing that name. Because what you need to understand is that it's Joshua, Jehovah is salvation, all right? You're not going to be your own salvation. This deal is not going to be dependent upon you. It's going to be dependent upon the activity of God. So you're going to go in there, and I want you to keep perspective here. God is going to be giving us the land. God is the source of salvation. God is the source of blessing. You are not the source of all of this. Never, never, ever forget that, Joshua. Then notice in verse 6, we have Caleb from the tribe of Judah. So these now are the two guys that will eventually live long enough that they're going to go back into the promised land 38 years later. These are the only two of the 12. And then notice that we're told how they're to go in the land and where they're to be spying out. Notice in verse 21, and so they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and near the entrance of Hamath. So what happens is they're down here in the south. They're in the wilderness of Zin that's just north of Kadesh Barnea. They're going to now go to the north in Rehob, which we would know as the upper area of Galilee. Now, you have to understand, we're not talking about the state of Texas here, right? We're not talking about Alaska. We're not talking about walking to Florida from here. I mean, understand that this whole area would fit inside of Lake Michigan very, very comfortably here. You've got younger guys. These, no doubt, are warrior guys, special forces guys. They're going to be traveling somewhere around 400 miles. They're going to be gone for 40 days. So you're talking about somewhere around 10 miles a day. This is a very doable thing in the time frame that we're given here. And so they go in and they begin to search this place out. Notice in verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there they cut down a branch of one cluster of grapes. Now, this is something that should fit in a backpack, should fit, you know, in your coat pocket, whatever. But notice that they carried it between the two of them on a pole. And they brought some of the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel did cut down. Now, Eshcol means cluster. And so they're walking through this valley, and they're like, holy cats, look at the size of those grape clusters there. They're never going to believe this. And so they cut down just one, and it's so large they have to attach it to a pole and put it on their shoulders. Now, it's interesting that today Israel's Ministry of Tourism, this is their branding. This is their logo, right? The idea, come to Israel, come explore, spy out the land. You're gonna be blown away by what we have to offer. So here they are now. They're coming back with the fruits of it. They're coming back with these incredible reports. And notice verse 25, and they returned from spying the land after 40 days. Now, they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron in the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And we're told that they brought back word to them and all of the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they have gone from one end to the other. They're now going to file their report with the head honcho here. And what is their report? Notice verse 27. They then told him and said, we went into a land where you sent us. It truly, all right, it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. I'm telling you, you won't believe the place. Now notice, they don't describe it as bread and water. They don't describe it as, well, it's a place where you'll eke out a life. It's a place where you'll barely get by. I mean, you'll survive, but you're going to... No, this is a place of cream and sugar. This is a place of luxury. These are luxury items. This is a place that is filled with luxury from one end to the other. Now, it is at this point where Moses should have given the order, lock and load, boys, here we go, and they just take off heading north in this mad dash. But notice what happens. This is fascinating. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people that dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites, they dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And Canaanites, they dwell in the sea and also along the bank of the Jordan River. All right, so notice now, they got military intelligence, right? They've mapped out this whole thing. Look, these guys are over here, these guys are over here, these guys are over there, and they are all bad guys. Now, they just got done saying, this is a place of luxury. It is exactly as we have been told. God has not lied about this. Now, God has said, I'm giving you the land. I'm giving it to you. Now, if God did not lie about the quality of the land, why would you believe that God is going to lie about giving you the land? If God has been consistent here, why do you not just assume he's going to be consistent everywhere? Let's get going. Let's take this blessing that God has. But again, you notice that word that they use there, nevertheless. Now, as I say, there are Christians that make this very same mistake. Now, we are able to spy out the land. You can spy out the land. And where do you spy out the land? You spy out the land in the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. I go to the Word of God, and I'm able to say, oh, he wants this for me. Oh, he wants that for me. Oh, this is what he can do for me. Oh, this is how the Lord can accomplish his will. And there are so many people that come to the Word of God and they spy out the land, everything that God wants to do for them. And they walk away from the study of the Word of God saying, no, it cannot be done. And what you are doing is that you are following the same heart of unbelief that these Jews that came out of Egypt also had in their heart as well. You're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Now, is that true or false? Sin no longer has to have domain over you. Now, is that true or false? God will answer your prayers. Is that true or false? All things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, is that true or false? Now, how many times do we go to these verses and we walk away and we say, no, it might work for others, but it doesn't work for me. And you're falling into the same trap that these people fell into, and it is a heart of unbelief that keeps you back from the precious promises that God wants to bring about in your life. Now notice, now crowd, get a little nervous now, because again, we're familiar with the term rock and a hard place. All right, you've got giants in the land in front of you. You've got the Egyptians behind you who weren't exactly happy the last time, you know, you saw them, right? And so where in the world do we go? I mean, the crowd is really starting to get a little unruly. Giants, oh my goodness, there are giants in the land. There's no way that we can do it. So notice what happens in verse 30. Then Caleb, he quieted the people. You can just hear him in that deep voice. Shut up. You know, shut up right now. Now listen to me here. He said before the people, he said, let us go up at once and let's take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, isn't it interesting how you can get two people? They're looking at the same evidence. They're looking at the same thing. And isn't it interesting how they will have two very different opinions about what's going on? Here is Caleb. He saw everything. He saw the walled cities. He saw how that they were dug in. He understood this is not going to be an easy deal. This isn't going to be a cakewalk. But he is also viewing it with the eyes of faith, all right? These other people, you know, sort of like those two hillbilly guys, Zeke and Jebediah. They had heard about that the government was giving $50 for every dead wolf, all right? And so they thought, well, this is a great way for us to enrich ourselves. So they traveled to the mountains, and first night out, they're camping, got a little campfire going. They fall asleep beside the fire, and all of a sudden, Zeke, he wakes up, he hears something, and they are surrounded by these wolves, baring their teeth and growling. Their eyes are red, reflecting the campfire. And he said, you know, Jed, wake up. we're rich, right? It's all a part of your perspective, right? And so you've got Caleb saying, we're rich, we're rich. And you got the other people saying, we're going to die, we're going to die. This is going to be it. And it all has to do with the condition of the heart. You see, these people, they just did not know God, right? They didn't know the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me, you know, when the first bit of persecution came to the early church, and Peter and John came back to the little prayer meeting and said, oh man, this is what the religious leaders said to us. We got to keep our mouths shut. They don't want to ever hear us talking about Jesus ever again. And you remember that when the church heard that they raised their voice to God in one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, when you are addressing the one who's created the heavens and the earth and the sea, and everything is in them, what in the world is your puny little problem in light of this great being that is able to speak the universe into existence? And the problem with these 10 spies is that they don't know God. Aren't there people in your life, you know them, and because you know them, you trust them? Hey, I know that guy. I know that guy. And if that's what he told you, that is the truth. That guy would never violate his... Now, there are other people you know, and you don't trust them because you do know them, right? I mean, they're all garbage. They're full of garbage. I mean, just don't listen to a single thing. You see, Caleb knew God, and he knew what God was capable of. What in the world are we doing? Twiddling our thumbs. Let's go take what it is that God has for us. Now, notice what the heart of unbelief does in verse 31. Notice that, but the men who had gone up with him, They said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, what we do, and you know this is true, that what we do is that we decide what we want or what we don't want, right? You make a choice. This is what I want to do, or this is what I don't want. Do you understand, as Americans, you pretty much do what you want to do, right? I mean, you've got... You know, a lot of us have, you know, expendable income, we've got time, we've got luxury, and you know as well as I do, when it comes to your schedule and what you're going to spend your time on and what you're going to spend your money on, that for many of us, we do what we want to do. And so we make a decision, and then once we make a decision, well, now we got to justify it, right? Now we got to formulate a justification so that our choice seems acceptable to those people that we're telling the choice I've decided to do this, and the reason why I've decided to do this is because of X, Y, and Z. And that's what we're going to find right here. Now, isn't it interesting? There are three things that they're going to use to justify their unbelief. The first thing is that they are solely looking at their ability. Notice those two phrases there. We are not able, and they are stronger than we. So they are calculating without God. They aren't. God's nowhere in this equation. Do you understand that? God is nowhere in their thought process, the promise of God, the word of God. They just saw Mount Sinai being shook to pieces, for crying out loud. They got a tornado that is on fire at night that follows them around, for crying out loud. And yet, they are now saying, oh, we can't do it. I'm thinking I got a pet tornado. I'm pretty much going to do whatever I want to do, right? But they're not calculating with God. They're calculating totally up to what their ability is. Now notice what else happens here in verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land. You just brought back a cluster of grapes the size of a human being, for crying out loud. Now they're coming out with this bad report. Notice which they had spied out. They were saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people whom we saw in it, they were men of great stature. So when you don't want to do it, you're just looking at your own ability. And now this is interesting. The second thing, notice they're looking critically at the will of God. They're putting what God's will for their life is. They're putting that down. It's, look, you cannot follow God. If we follow God, we're going to lose out. If we look, the will of God is going to rob you of life. The will of God is going to rob you of the joy of life. Now, how in the world they can say this with a straight face after they've just brought that big bunch of grapes with them and told them, gone on, hey, this place is a place of luxury. Now, all of a sudden, well, you know, it devours its inhabitants. Isn't it interesting that if you listen carefully to a person that you're seeing check out of their marriage, what do you hear them say about their spouse, right? They're beginning to speak critically of them. Oh, I'm not happy, and oh, they do this, and they do that. I mean, look at when you're trying to make that decision to get a different car. Oh, this old rust bucket that I got here, I mean, it's not going to start during a polar vortex. I'll tell you that right now. I got to get something different here. And you start putting down what it is that you have, so it sets you up for feeling better of taking something else. So God wants them to go into the land. They don't want it. They don't want to go in there. And so now they're putting that land down. Now, it's also interesting. Notice step 3 in verse 30. We're told this, and we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And so we were. Now notice, in our own sight, and so we were in, notice carefully, their sight. All right? They, you see, not only do we know they're tougher than us, they know we're tougher than us. In other words, we don't have any kind of intimidation factor going into the land. I mean, we're not going to go into the land and they're going to be trembling at us. They know what we are. So isn't it interesting? We're looking at our own ability. We're looking critically at the will of God. And notice they begin here to exaggerate the challenges. Now, these are the leaders. This is so sad to me. These are the leaders that should have been the cheerleaders. Let's go in. Let's take this. And yet, how many churches today are filled with leaders telling their congregation that you really can't hold to the Word of God any longer? How many leaders do we have in the church today who are saying, well, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Or, you know, that over there, that's a cultural thing. Yes, that was cultural for Paul. That was cultural for Jesus. We're in a different culture now. You don't need to pay any attention to that part of the Word of God. We got the same thing. It's the same device. It's the same trick that the enemy has used successfully over and over again. And the reason why they are exaggerating what the obstacles are, the challenges are, is because they just don't know God. You remember that the Sadducees, they had a real problem with the resurrection. You remember that one day they said to Jesus, they said, all right, are these 7 brothers? Brother number 1 marries this gal. He dies before they had a kid. Brother number 2 has her as a wife. He dies before they have a child. And wouldn't you know it, she goes through all 7 brothers. And none of those brothers were able to have a child with her. So therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You know, they're just looking for dumb ways not to believe in the resurrection, right? And Jesus, you remember, fired back and he said to them, are you not therefore mistaken because you don't know, now notice, the Scripture or the power of God? And if you don't know the Scripture, you're not going to know the power of God. You're certainly not going to be believing the power of God. Because where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So I think that as we go to prayer tonight, we need to be praying that God would make us faithful people, that we would not be people who are coming up with bogus excuses on why we can't walk in the will of God or why we shouldn't walk in the will of God. And we need to pray that the mistake, now again, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, let's take heed if we think that we stand, lest we fall. All right, the people of God of ancient times fell because of unbelief. Let's make sure that we don't make the same mistake.